Thank you, Rachel. Happy birthday, by the way. A few days late. And my father-in-law will celebrate his birthday this afternoon. 87 years young, right? Congratulations. So, Tom, what are you? 86? 87? Who's? I know you guys have the 90-year-old over there that Merle's got you both, but congratulations. A couple things before we get started. One is Mark had mentioned we're missing, or Russ had mentioned missing some people. His own family, he's got Micah and Heather, and the girls are they in Italy? And then also a whole row here are the Wilsons. All their families having a reunion, and they're supposed to meet up in Rome and then go into a cruise into the Greek islands. And I got an email yesterday from Asa, and he said that some of them are having some travel difficulties, as you can imagine, when you get a whole group going there. So they're hoping that it all works out, that they can actually get on the boat together and then have a good time. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. As we think of memorials, we think of what Mark had said, the greatest, and that is Christ himself. And then the reality of human relationships. And it's easy sometimes to think of the big and forget that God has left us here to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And that is really where the acid test. And Russ can tell you, as one that went to Colorado School of the Mines and acid test. Actually, I looked that up just to make sure. Where did that, do you know where that started? No. Really? Really? Folks, mark this moment here. This is like Alex Trebek saying, I can't believe you can't answer this one. This would have been in the California Gold Rush, where they would have tested the fake gold with the real gold, and they would have done it to make sure that it passed the acid test. And so you can say, in a sense, when Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room in John 13, and he said, this is your acid test. He goes, really, this is how you prove to the world you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Paul deals with relationships here for a big section between Ephesians 5:22 all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. And he's in many ways saying this is an acid test of how we deal with other people, of how we deal of giving ourselves to other people. And in a sense, the acid comes from the relationships of sinner with sinner. It's not easy getting along. Human beings have never gotten along. Apart from Christ, we'll never get along. This world will never be solved. Sadly, memorial days will continue and names will be added because people can't get along. And it's relationships that really become an acid test, a real picture of where we stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to read a few verses here in Ephesians, and I want you to go back to chapter 4 for a second just to remind you, after all the theology of what God's done for us in eternity past, he doesn't leave it in the mind. He says this is what is going on in the inside that needs to be shown on the outside. He says, in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And we've seen that this is all done in the context of the corporate setting, the body of Christ. And so he goes to chapter 5 and he has the same idea. And he says in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then you go down to verse 15. He comes to a section where he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Then he gives three things here, making the most of our time, knowing the will of God. And then he says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Remember, there's these participles that follow that, The last one is in verse 21 where he says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And out of that, out of being filled with the Spirit, flows right into relationships. And the first one here is, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then you'll see, and I'm just going to read the section for the women today, and we'll hit the men, Lord willing, next time. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In fact, if you want to skip down to the end where it says in verse 32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And we live in a very polarized society, a time of whether it be red state, blue state, a time of great animosity amongst people, huge disagreements. It's kind of like, if I could pick on Russ, his class in Sunday school, showing, and Russ as a geophysicist, knowing the things that he, you know, rock formations, Russ knows all that, but showing, did Genesis really happen? And if Genesis really did happen, then there's a God behind Genesis. If there's a God behind Genesis, then he made us for a purpose. He made us for a reason. And one point that they said today, one of the scientists said, well, it's not like the facts aren't out there when it comes to dealing with the earth, the age, and things, you know, whether it be the thought of evolution. And the scientist said, we have a lot of signatures on this one aspect of teaching that they were doing. We have a lot of well-known people who have signed this document in full agreement with it. And I was thinking that, you know, you go through that, they have the evidence that there is a God who designed all these things. And I was thinking back when I was in college, and I remember, I've told you this before, I had an atheistic professor in an anthropology class, which was strictly evolution. Anthropology, technically, is just simply the Greek word, anthropos, for man, mankind. And so you get, it can be sometimes specific, sometimes it can be more general. But anthropology is the study of humans. Well, in the study of humans, you sign up for their class, it was a study of how humans evolved. That's all the class was about. And I remember one time, this is a class of about 100 people, 120 people, something like that. And I remember one time the teacher, he said that, just as an example, he said, you know, you have the horse and there's no more food at that level. So in time, the horse becomes a giraffe because he needed to go higher to get the food on the trees in order to survive. In being a smart aleck, I raised my hand and said, wouldn't the horses have all died off before their neck grew? And it was from that time on that this professor and I became like this, and I've told you this, and I don't want to make, well, I'll make fun of the guy. We all did. He had ears that were like this. He kind of had a rounded face, and everyone used to say he evolved. But I went up to get my grade from the professor. I ended up, and I don't say this to boast, but I had the highest score in the class, so I felt like I had the integrity that I did my work, that I could speak to him. And it was a time in my life where I was heavily questioning God. And I said to him, I have to thank you. And he said, why? And I said, because there has to be a God who is behind all this. And anybody that would believe what you taught is crazy. I mean, it just makes no sense whatsoever. And I was asking Sharon, I can't remember the name of it. It was, the kids used to watch it. It was on the public station. And most of the science was pretty good, but once in a while they'd get to evolution, you'd have to turn it off. And at one point they came to the point, and I remember they're coming this in and they're saying that there's, you know, vertebrates and there's invertebrates. And then they said, we're not sure exactly how that came to be. Well, you can't explain it because it didn't just come to be over millions of years. It was designed by God. And then when I was in Australia teaching, we had a guy that was with us. His name was Ken Anderson. He was brilliant. He had his PhD and taught at Caltech in microbiology. In fact, he had when he did his PhD, one of the guys he was doing PhD study with had basically taken it was a vacuum chamber, and they had done compression, and he said they were able to make oil within a few days when in the compression in a chamber. And so when we got to Australia, it was very interesting that there was this, here's this group and includes this PhD. So we were invited to do a press conference, and I'm just a young kid, and there's no reason I should have even been there. But I ended up asking questions from the Hebrew text in the integrity of the Hebrew from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, dealing with the creation account and fall. And it was right when AIDS had just become a buzzword. And so the people in Australia were curious about this. And anyway, Ken, when he's sharing this, and this is in a press conference, they asked him, they said, if like in Russ's film over here, if so many people agree that there's evidence that God did design the earth as the Bible says, why don't more people agree with that? And Ken's answer was great. To this secular audience, he said, it's not because it's a lack of facts. It's because most of these do not want to admit that there's a God who is over them. And so the spirit of Luke 19:14, where Jesus says, you'll say, we do not want this man to reign over us. As we come to the passage with relationships, Paul started that in Ephesians 5:21 with that last participle where he said, we are to mutually submit our lives to each other, meaning we are to consider one another as more important than ourselves. Now we come to the role of the wife, and it talks about submission, and this is a place where you get wailing and gnashing of teeth. I've had multiple times where I've done wedding ceremonies, and I've had people come up to me afterwards, for instance, and they'll say, I got to tell you this. And I said, what? And they'll say, my cousin was at the wedding, and she hates you. She absolutely hates you. And a couple times I said, do they claim to be Christians? They'll say, well, yeah. I said, then they don't believe the Bible then. And we have an inherent hatred for anyone to be over us. God designed us all for him to be over us. He designed us male and female, in which we are to live out these. In fact, I missed a couple weeks ago in California with Stacy visiting Cody before he went to Okinawa. And you walk into any restaurant, any place, any public setting in California, and as of last year, all the single bathrooms, they have to identify themselves as they're all genders are welcome here, basically. All genders. No, God made male and female. He didn't make a mixture. He made male and female. He didn't make reversals. He made male and female. And he made us according to a design that is best for us. So let's start with the institution of marriage, as Mark talked about. The institution of marriage, you can see in your notes there. First, the creation. In fact, go back to Genesis chapter 1. And I take us back there because that's where Paul took us. In Ephesians 5:31, he said, giving his reasons, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. That's a quote from Genesis 2:24. That's the creation ordinance of marriage. This is how God designed things. So it says in Genesis 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I always thought that's our life in Miami right there. Lots of creeping things. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And in our polarized society, especially today with gender, this is the way it is. I mean, can you imagine thinking billions of years we just happen to come up with humans who are different from the rest. A little, you know, I mean, not even Tom and Dale would say Max wanted to. They treat Max like he's human, but they would say, Max never has said, I want to go to church. In fact, if Max were to come to church, he'd say, can you just leave me out in the car? Max doesn't care about God. He created humans in a different way there. You know, Scott, you don't treat, you're a doctor. You don't treat, if I bring you a dog, you don't treat him, do you? No, you just deal with humans. And that's just the way it is. Look at chapter 2. I love this. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So here you have man separated from the rest of creatures. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Well, he wasn't alone. There was a lot of critters around him, but there was no other humans like him. So it says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. So he skipped down to verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon a man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man, here we have, this is quoted multiple times through the rest of Scripture. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Says the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. There was this equality in the sense that they were both made in the image of God. They both share in the spiritual blessings according to Jesus Christ. But that doesn't change the distinction of roles that God had, and those roles are not as a result of the curse. Those roles are actually by design in creation. And it's in a triune God that we get the example. The Son came to do the will of the Father. The Spirit comes to glorify the Son. So the roles that you get, male and female, are not as a result of the curse. The curse ruins the roles too often, but they are a result of the design of sovereign God. So secondly, there's the curse. What happened? Well, sin entered the human race. Sin entered. Everybody is born as a rebel against God. The battle of the sexes didn't begin back in the 70s. Who remembers back in 1973? Can you remember back, some of you? I can remember 1973. It seems like another lifetime ago, but I was too old already in 1973. But there was what was called the battle of the sexes. Do you remember that? It was 55-year-old Bobby Riggs versus 29-year-old Billie Jean King. Who won? Billie Jean King won in straight sets, so she got at that point $100,000 winner take all, and that was the big moment for feminists, especially having someone that was a proactive lesbian like Billie Jean King beating Bobby Riggs with his, that was right when, remember, there's always the small wooden rackets, and that's right when Bobby Riggs was running all over the court with his Prince racket that was about this big. Those were brand new back then. But skip to Genesis chapter 3, skip over page, scroll down, and you'll see in verse 16, God in the midst of the curses, he begins with the serpent, then he goes to the woman, then in verse 17 to Adam he spoke, but in verse 16 it says here, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, in pain you will bring forth children. And that's talking about, this is not going to be easy, this is going to be full of hardship. And he says, yet your desire, it's potential here that this is not something that's positive. Your craving, your impulse will be for your husband. You say, well, that sounds really good. And it says, he will rule over you. It sounds like you want to be this great submissive wife to your husband. But the same word, the same language is used in chapter 4, if you'll flip over there. Speaking about Cain, it says in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it's what? Its desire is for you. Same language as in Genesis 3:16, but you must master it. And there's this sense that in the garden, right there, you have both wanting to be in charge of a situation. There's going to be conflicting urges. And the only way that we can ever make it through any relationship long term is through the gospel of Christ. And that's what Paul always does. When he gets to a situation, there's trouble in the midst of a situation. Paul didn't say, for instance, to married couples, he didn't say, well, you need to join a bowling league. And there's nothing wrong with a couple joining the bowling league. You need to, you know what? You need to get away. Maybe a vacation to Hawaii would do you some good. And that would be fun. There's nothing wrong with a vacation to Hawaii. But if you go away or you go and bowl and you don't have the gospel at the center of it, once you get done with that vacation and you come back to the same issues of life, you haven't solved anything. The only way to solve the situation is the gospel. And that's, for instance, where Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, where he talks about the reality of sin, the reality of sin in the midst of relationships. And it's actually in the near the end of 1 Corinthians 6. He actually goes back and he quotes Genesis 2:24. And what's Genesis 2:24 again? Make sure you're listening. What's Genesis 2:24? For this reason, a man shall what? Leave his father and mother, and he's going to cling to his wife, okay? They're going to be one flesh. Paul says, you can't go out there and be one flesh with anybody. So what did he do? He said that right in the middle of there, he said, that's where you have to plant the gospel. That's where you have to have the solution to all this. And so the creation was followed by the curse, and the curse only finds its hope in the midst of Christ. And so then you look at the third point there, the new creation. We live in this tension. As new creatures in Christ Jesus, we are not perfected creatures in Christ Jesus. We live in the tension of the already. We enjoy the benefits of Christ and what he has done for us, but we live in that middle part, not yet. It has not yet been finished. It has not yet been completed. There still remains the issue of sin. And so any relationship, human to human, made in the image of God, will suffer from sin. Any relationship that suffers from sin has to be dealt with biblical realism, not some phony expectations. Anybody who thinks they go into any relationship, any situation, they think it's going to be, oh, this is perfect. What was I telling somebody this week? I've had couples and they come to me and they'll say, we've never had a disagreement. You don't know each other very well. Life is just perfect. You don't know each other very well. You don't know yourself very well. You have the reality that because every relationship is carried out with fallen people in the midst of a fallen world, there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be tension. And that tension has to be relieved biblically. At the cross. In fact, Russ, pick on you, I'm sorry. But he put on, I don't know if this was a text I got from him, an email or Facebook. They all run together. But he said, my mother, Nellie, I think this was a text Russ sent out. My mother, Nellie Freisinger, passed today at 15:15. Mother, wife, grandmother, great-grandmother, daughter, author, artist, seamstress, Bible study leader, church administrator, and I can personally attest strict disciplinarianism that she said she did me a lifetime of good. And I'd say she didn't just do you a lifetime, eternally. God used her for good. Because we have to face every relationship under the discipline of God, realizing that I'm a sinner. And I need to do things his way, not my way. God didn't make us autonomous. God made us to come under him in what he has designed us for. In fact, Friday, Sharon and I had, I went with Sharon because she had two doctor's appointments, and one of them was they had to stop one of her IV antibiotic because of some side effects. And so I went with her so I could both watch how they clean the PICC line and then also see her RA doctor right after that. And there's a nurse that's been really helpful. Her name is Casey. And when we had trouble with the antibiotics, we've had trouble with pharmacies, we've had trouble with insurance and ordering and all the things that go with that, she's been a big help. And we were just talking with her, and she's a registered nurse, but she's also working on her bachelor's degree. And right now she's trying to finish up a class that she just doesn't really enjoy very much, statistics. Can you remember taking statistics? For you guys, it was easy. I hated statistics. But she was saying one thing, and this is not coming at it from a biblical viewpoint, but she said one thing that she's learned from statistics is that you can make statistics say anything you want it to. And she says, so when she watches TV and they give statistics, after taking statistics, she says, I don't believe in statistics because they make no sense whatsoever. And that's really the world we live in. There's creation, the curse, and there's this new creation of those who are in Christ Jesus. But the trouble is, to the world, they know that it hasn't worked. They know that people do not get along. They know that there's always going to be tension. There's always going to be names added to Memorial Day because the wars, hatred, anger will continue to be there. And we either go back to what God has given to us, or there's going to be problems. So secondly, there's the individual roles of marriage. And this is where we're going to start the relationships. And the first one is a spirit-filled wife. And I say spirit-filled because this is a wife that is living according to being filled with the Spirit, because this is the context in which it comes in. And look at verse 22 back in Ephesians 5, if you'll turn back there. Back in Ephesians 5:22. Just so you know, I have the New American Standard. It's the updated 1995 version. Some of your Bibles will be a little bit different. For instance, if you have the New American Standard, if you have the same Bible I've got, it'll say there, Mike, you've got that exact same one, don't you? It says, wives, and then you'll see it says, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. The be subject is in italics, meaning that it's not in the original text, but it's implied by the original text. Now, there's variant readings here. In fact, there's four variant readings. I'll pass you all off. You can go talk to Mark House afterwards. The reality today is I'm not going to get into textual criticism, but the submit is clear, whether it's there or not. Some versions will have submission. Some versions will not. Actually, I like how one author in the commentary on Ephesians is about this thick. Harold Horner, he says, he has a really long footnote on this section, and he says, in the end, whatever reading is adopted, the meaning remains the same, meaning that the wife is to be subject to the husband, because in Colossians 3, there is the command, it is included there, and it doesn't matter, because usually they take the shorter version, which means that they would take from Ephesians 5:21, the submission, the participle, would carry down to the wife. One that is filled with the Spirit will be submissive to each other, and that will show for the Spirit-filled wife submission to her own husband as to the Lord. So that's your textual criticism lesson. Submission is actually pretty simple. Because of sin, though, it becomes very complicated, doesn't it? That submission simply means, we saw in 5:21, that it's a readiness, a willingness, a joyfulness to renounce one's own will for the sake of another. It's kind of like, remember the movie Princess Bride? Who remembers, who can quote Princess Bride? Who's going to be bold here? Abigail, you raised your hand. What was it that Wesley said all the time? As you wish. Very good. What is, when he's falling down the hill, that's how she knew who he was. as you wish. That's the simple definition for you of submission, as you wish. That's simply submission right there. And here's where Paul used it back in chapter 1. It says, he, that's the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, the Son. Peter used the same idea in 1 Peter 3 where it talks about Christ and it says, angels, authorities, powers have been subjected to him. 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the subjection of all things. We're to subject ourselves to the governing authorities. Both Paul and Peter spoke of that. Peter said, in the same way, you wives be submissive. In the same way, that actually is talking about Christ at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, how Christ submitted himself and gave himself up for the Father, even the cross. Submission, the word basically means to give up one's own right or will in order to subject or be subordinate to another. The chain of command, it's literally to line up under someone else. And this flows out of chapter 5, verse 21, where we're to be subject to one another. And so in marriage, a woman voluntarily enters into a relationship according to God's design, where she gives up her rights for the husband, for the bigger picture, for the greater rights of the glory of Christ, who is head over all. Submission is not putting the husband over Christ. Rather, it's treating the husband with such honor because of Christ. And that's how God designed it. What is salvation? It's to give up everything to gain Christ, isn't it? I mean, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him, because he is everything. And that's really what all this is about. Ephesians 4 starts off as I started that morning. We're to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that's been given to us. How? With all humility, with all gentleness, with all patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Submission is pretty simple, actually. Nobody argues with submission in some of the other contexts, but with the wife today, it becomes a big issue. And I'll show you in a few minutes with the word head or kephale in the Greek that there's an issue. And the issue isn't submission or what the Bible teaches. The issue today is that we still hold on to what? Luke 19:14. We will not have this man reign over us. We don't like that. So secondly, there's the matrix of submission. And the matrix simply in this, if you take the word, it would mean the atmosphere. Or if you look under synonyms of matrix, you can find a template. Now, I have no idea, because I know on Word you can design your own template. I go with what I'm given, because I have no idea how to do that. It takes some of you tech people. Vicki, if I asked you what's a template, you'd say it depends on what kind of template. You're going to get very technical. I'm just saying it's what appears on the screen when I hit the new, open up a new page. And that's what I get. A template here really means what's the atmosphere of how submission is to be lived out in the marriage. It never means that the woman is inferior. It never assumes that the husband is superior. In fact, I love one of the things that I've been enjoying. I got a text from Bev this week, and she has read a lot. I've given her books on Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, his series on Ephesians, the sermons are probably about this thick. And for every time I give you one sermon, he's given his people three back in the 50s. And the section here dealing with the submissive wife, he gives an illustration of being in the home of someone. And he said it was obvious, I love his language here, it is obvious that the woman was far smarter than the man. I'm summarizing him, of course. But he went on to pay a compliment how the woman made the husband appear as if he were smarter than she. she did not play the part of wanting to downplay her husband. And really, it's because Christ is to be the focal point of all submission. Verse 21 of chapter 5, it says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ," as we've said many times. Verse 22 then, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." In fact, Colossians 3:18, where there is a command, it says, "Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord, as is appropriate in the Lord." And so the context here takes us into the next verse, verse 23, and it says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church." And this is a debated topic today, and I will refer you once again, talk to Mark afterwards, and the professor can tell you some things here. But this actually comes down to what's the debate between the egalitarians of the equality versus the complementarians that are that God designed where the woman is to be the helper to complement the husband. And the word here, a lot of it comes out of this word head, and they'll say, well, the head doesn't mean authority. Head simply means source. But in the context here, you can't write source in there. It has to mean authority. She is subject to him as her authority. And I can tell you pastorally, through the years and the decades, it's interesting. And I could ask Mark to give you stories because I know you could. But I have two times that I really remember talking to women. One was, I remember this woman when I was still in seminary, just out of seminary. She was one of those, remember when some women, if they got really successful, they got to the level of pink Cadillac. Do you remember that? Who was that with? Mary Kay Cosmetics. That was big back in the 1980s. This lady made a lot of money with Mary Kay. She was very professional. She had her degrees. She was very, very assertive. And I'm speaking in a good way. And I remember sitting down with her and her husband, and the wife started crying. She says, "I just want Ed to be my leader." And I remember early on saying, if this woman that had her outside appearance so well defined, and yet inside she was miserable, because in their marriage, she wasn't living out as God designed. And then I remember after we moved away from Miami and I'd been asked to help a church out south of Seattle, and they'd asked me to come in because the pastor had quit and they wanted some advice on some things. And so I went there, and there was one lady, and everyone says, "Man, she's going to hate you because this lady, basically, she runs the church." So I had a meeting with her, and I said, biblically, that's not justified according to Scripture. And she sat down with me, and I thought, this is going to be Bobby Riggs and Billie Jean King. And the old guy's probably going to get beat up here again. And I don't have a big racket to hide behind. And I thought, she's going to just want to have me for lunch. Because that's how she appeared. She sat down in front of the desk they gave me to use and started weeping. And she said, "I don't want to be the leader here. That's not what God designed me for. But none of the men will do what God has designed them for." And that's how our discussion began. You have the reality of submission and authority. In fact, turn to Titus chapter 2 real quick. Titus chapter 2, the end of the pastoral epistles. You'll see here in verse 1, it says, "But as for you," that's speaking to Titus, he says, "speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." The sound, there's where we get the word hygiene, healthy doctrine. And he talks about older men. That's not me. To be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, love, perseverance. And he says, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Why? So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. I said, this is an acid test. That doesn't mean that the woman that submits to the husband becomes brainless. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have anything to say. In fact, in Ephesians later, it says that she is to submit to the husband in everything. That doesn't mean that he just simply says, do this, and she does it, because there's still the reality of Acts 5:29, where Peter said, we can't do that. We must obey God rather than man, that God never called a woman to disobey his word or to act against her own conscience. That doesn't mean that the woman sits there in quietness and never says anything or has a disagreement with the husband. The matrix for all this is that it's worked out in love. It's worked out as all of Ephesians, and that is love. And Matthew Henry, who wrote in the midst of what would be called the Victorian age, he said, when God made the woman, I love how Matthew Henry, because I've used this in multiple times in sermons or for marriages, is that God didn't make the woman out of his feet. He didn't make her. He made her out of what? The rib next to where? The heart. And so as the church is to imitate the love of Christ, to learn what is pleasing to Christ, to understand the will of Christ, so the woman is to live in love with the husband in this way. One more real quick, the management of submission. And I pick on Martin Lloyd-Jones again. He calls it a sense of coordination, which means a harmonization. And that's only possible when it's biblical. And it's only biblical in the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, where he said that with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. And then in chapter 2, a couple verses later, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have your mind set on having this attitude of Christ. What did he come to do? He came to do the will of his Father. Sharon was sharing with me something that she had read, and she had shared with Paula, and they'd shared back and forth yesterday. And it was going back to David from the old Puritan writer, Richard Sibbes. And Richard Sibbes said in there, he said that David had to think of how he could give thanks to God. In this case, the management of submission is that both the husband and wife have to come together and think of how their roles are to be lived out. They have to think together, management, cooperation, coordinated, as to what submission is all about. That requires open and honest communication. That makes sense? Submission isn't agreement on all things. Well, I submit when I agree with him. That's not submission. That's agreement. If there was agreement on 100% of the things, there'd be no word submission listed here. It would be husband and wives simply agree on everything. That's not what the text says. Submission is not about ability. It's about order. It's not passive, it's actually active. It's mindful, it's aggressive, it's open, and it's working together to be a picture to the world of Christ again and his church. And to pick on the doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, and he was talking about the 50s, he says, no, there's only one hope. He says, so many people look at our age, no hope. He says, until God is the authority and man and wife submit themselves to him, until they do all things as unto the Lord and realize that this is the same sort of headship as that of God over Christ and Christ over man, there is no hope. But isn't it good to know that we have hope? Because as Paul said in Ephesians 5, that Christ is the Savior of the body. And as the Savior of the body, he came to save sinners and put sinners into his body. And as we seek to live out the roles that he's given to us, that we might walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling that he's given to us, that in that calling, he still saves us from our sin. And in saving us from our sin, he is conforming us to the image of Christ. And as he conforms us to the image of Christ, may we better fit that calling as male and female that he's given to us, belonging to Christ. We live in our own hearts, like it or not, with at least a little bit of Luke 19:14. Isn't that true? I don't want anybody telling me what to do. And, I mean, let's face it. Somebody does tell us what do we do? We get a little defensive, don't we? We all do this. We want, you have no right to tell me that. No, God has every right to tell us that. And actually, he has told us this. As you go through this, the debates that are out there, if I could just give my opinion, the debates over equalitarianism versus complementarianism, over all the isms, over all the debates of even amongst Christians, it's usually not according to the text. It usually finds its origin because people have had this and they have not lived out. And that's why when we get to the role of the husband is to love the wife as Christ loves the church, that men have been two ways. We usually go one, it's usually the extremes. You have the passive or you have the tyranny. So for women, it's in both cases. It's, I'm going to have to be strong, but I'm going to cry. I'm going to have to be strong, and now we're going to have a battle. And that brings us back to Christ and Christ in his church and Christ according to his gospel. And we live out our human relationships as a reflection of our submission to Christ. To consider, to think of one another, to give it thought that one another is more important than myself, so I would have an attitude in myself that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he gave himself. Memorial Day is about heroes that gave themselves. Spiritually, eternally, we're to be heroes who give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the earthly reminders that there's nothing better to be said of a person than one who lays down their life for a friend. Father, we thank you that you would call us friends because Christ laid his life down for us. Father, we live in a world that is topsy-turvy. We live in a world that hates both authority and submission. And yet, our world seeks its answers outside of you. Father, we're all influenced so much by what's around us. We're all easily influenced by what's around us. Father, we ask once again that you would help us to come here today to worship you and be changed by your word. Fill us with your spirit that we would live according to your truth, and in living according to your truth, that we would love each other as you've given your son to be the example of what love is to be. Father, we thank you for the week ahead. We pray that you would help us to live in a way that's honoring to you, particularly for the Freisinger family, for Russ as they bury his mom, that you would help him to realize the great hope, especially, that is given to us that belong to Christ. Thank you for your work you've done. Perfect it in Jesus' name. Amen.